Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to try and keep our time in this portion short. In every service that we have, where we are gathered together in the name of the Lord, more important than a schedule or a agenda that we might have, so many minutes of worship, so many minutes of thanksgiving and all that, is to just continually be involved with the Lord. And so if that involves us giving more time for prayer, which today we did, which I think was wonderful, that's great. We haven't gathered together for a pattern. We've gathered together to be involved with Him. And I think that's wonderful. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And here we have a revelation that we who have called on the Lord, how shall I put this? We who have heard the gospel and responded. The gospel that said Jesus paid the price for us. He took out the place that we should have been assigned. Punishment for all the things that we had done wrong. Punishment for a rebellion against God. A punishment for living our life as if we were the most important thing. When God is. When God is. I remember a friend had a t-shirt. He said, there's two things you need to know about God. Number one, there is a God. And number two, you're not Him. But isn't that how people live? Even if they don't say they believe in God, or even if they have some sort of religious notion about there being a God, people live their lives as if they are the center of everything. And it is wrong. It is wicked. It is a consequence of the fall. And yet God had mercy on us. God rescued us by His gospel from all these things. We who have come and believed in the message concerning Jesus, much more happened to us than we were forgiven. Which is an astonishing thing. I can think of a time in my life when that was this huge idea. How could I be forgiven? Really, of everything? And even though I could quote the doctrines and quote the passages that implied it, I didn't really think it. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He put my transgressions from me. How can that be so, and then me be preoccupied with all that I've done wrong? It isn't to imply that we should not be concerned about sin in our life, that we should not be repenting as the Holy Spirit puts His finger on things. Of course we need to be doing that. But you know what? When God thinks of you, when God is considering you, the first thing that comes to His mind is not, oh man, look at all the things He did wrong. When He considers this coming week for you, He is not looking at it from the perspective of, yeah, but she's sinful. That's been taken care of. His plans and His purposes are with a view to what Jesus did accomplish. There is a way of looking at things from His side that we are in need of. Because every place where I am viewing myself, my life, the things I'm responsible for, the things that are happening, all the things around me, every time I'm viewing those things from simply my perspective, I am at best seeing only part of the picture, if not being misled. Right? There is this need to see things from His perspective. We cannot walk in the liberty that Jesus purchased for us. I'm sure the people in this room, at least the ones who've walked with Him for a while, can quote passages about the liberty that is ours. It is a principle. It is a revelation that we were set free. But we will not walk in that liberty if we still only see things from our own perspective. Right? So God says, come. Right? And here in this passage we're about to read, He sets the stage for deeper things than what we're going to consider today. But I just want to, again, set sort of... plant a little bit of seed. What do you call it when you get a garden ready for planting? What do you call that? Tilling. No. I'm a real green thumb. You know, just getting the ground ready before you put seed. If you just put seed in whatever ground is there, then you're not necessarily going to get as an effective harvest as if you prepare the ground ahead of time. So with that in view, I just want to say a few things before we end our time with just singing to the Lord again. Chapter 3. In chapter 2, He has just spoken to them about not being taken captive by all sorts of interesting and novel ideas about what it means to be involved with God. And a lot of it boils down to the age-old ideas under religion. We need to do these things in order for God to fill the blank, right? I don't know who said it and who did this analysis, but they basically said there's two kinds of religions in the world when all is said and done. All of them except one are all about what we must do for God. Christianity, i.e. following Jesus, is all about what God has done for us and how we must respond. And that is essential. It is essential that we embrace that. Everything about what we're involved with has to be from the perspective of God has done this. And so I'm being invited into something, into more of something. So he says, he warns them about, you know, things that look like good ideas, look like godly things. Don't eat this, don't touch that. He said, all of those things perish with the using. Why are you making those the principles on which your relationship with God is going to grow? It can't work. They have, on the surface, this appearance of, oh, look at her, she's really getting her act together. But they don't actually affect the heart. And that's where God always starts, right? God's salvation is from the inside out. Religion, in the dead sense of that word, is from the outside. And, you know, let's be generous and say they hope somehow the inside gets changed. But so many people have the experience of being involved with religious practices and it doesn't change them. That's what God is after. So he says, be careful. Don't get taken captive by some interesting philosophy. Something that sounds neat, but at the end of the day is not rooted in, look what Jesus did for you and who he is for you. Look what Jesus has done and who he is for you. And so he says, at the end in chapter 2, he says, these matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. It doesn't really affect who you are. And then he sets before us what God's solution was. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. I think even dead religions know that there is a way of behaving that is good versus a way of behaving that's bad. Right? I don't know of any religion that celebrates the wanton murder of other people. Okay? Even if they get involved with it, that usually happens by redefining other people to be in a certain category that's less than them. Because they're less than them, they're not really people, so we can kill them. Okay? Infidels. But knowing that something is wrong in behavior doesn't empower you to not do it. Right? Isn't that what the law taught the people of Israel and really all of us? Knowing something is wrong doesn't necessarily give you power to not do it. Knowing something is right doesn't necessarily empower you to do it. So what does God do? And in the words that we've just read is God's solution to the entire problem. You died. And you have been raised up with him. And the problem I think we might have with this is that this remains in the category of, I'll use this word, but I don't necessarily mean something bad. It's left in the category of doctrine. Things I'm supposed to believe, even though we know it's not true. Right? Practically speaking, well, I'm not dead. But we have to say that because that's what the Bible says. Okay? This is an example of what I mean about not being able to walk in the liberty that is ours because our perspective is not his. Okay? You cannot live beyond your personal thought of who you are and what has happened to you. You may be filled with all the right words about what God says, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's your perception of who you are. You may be able to quote from Colossians or any other place that you would want to choose about having died with him. You know, I mentioned last week, and I forgot to announce this, soon we'll be having baptisms. I have to do some preparation work, but there's more than one person who is, how shall I put it, entitled to get baptized in water. What is that really about? Is it just, well, you know, Christians have to have some kind of ceremony to tell everybody else they've become Christians? And you know what, on the one hand, I think I can think of at least one person, if not many more, who have the testimony that they came to the Lord, they got born again, they were excited, and you know, the people around them were, oh, okay, fine, okay, but when they got baptized, that's when things got really difficult for them. Then all of a sudden, the people around them started behaving as if something had changed, because something had changed. So by all means, this baptism in water is a testimony of, I have come to the Lord. But it is so much more than this. It is so much more than this. It is an identifying with. It is a deliberate act of putting faith in and identifying with, Jesus died for me, so I died. And he was raised up, so I was raised up. And even though all of my intellect and my experience may say nothing changed, I just got wet, the reality is when I was born again, everything changed. I died. And now I am a new creature. I am a new creature. Some people look for some emotional confirmation of being new. And that's just not how things work. In fact, if God were to give you an emotional experience to confirm that you are new, he would be lying. He would be unfaithful. Because he tells you, trust me. Not trust your experience. Trust your emotions. It isn't to say that there isn't a confirmation of what God has said. But it isn't in the realm of emotion. Okay? I don't think we need to spend too much time on this, in that we all know that our emotions sometimes confirm what God says, and sometimes it doesn't. Right? Have you ever had emotions that basically lead you to say, where is God? Or am I the only one? Okay, so we know that, but that doesn't mean God left. Right? So the reality that is being set before us here is something that has to be embraced and entered into completely by faith. I did die. Do you notice that God does not, and I can think of other places. 1 Peter talks about these things in a similar way. When it comes to fleshliness, you know, all the ugly side of what humans can be like, getting angry, being jealous, being bitter, holding a grudge, you know, speaking in a foul way or speaking in a hurtful way, do you notice that when the scriptures talk about those things, they never talk about them as if it's a big struggle? Fight against this, for your whole being is going to be a war against this inner man who wants to. It never puts it that way. How does Colossians put it here? Lay aside. Lay it aside. Think about it. Each one of us, perhaps, it's not unreasonable to assume, there are things that we struggle with about our character. I get angry too fast. I shouldn't have said that. I'm just not patient. Whatever it might be. Those things that plague you, that the devil comes and has a field day with you, like he continually pushes the button and provokes you. And even if you've come to a place where you're not so easily giving in to it, you're still ashamed about it because the devil is accusing you. That's who you are. You're having a good day, but when you have a bad day, this is what happens. Those things that plague you, have you ever thought of them in the sense of, I'll just lay that aside? You know, you take a Kleenex and you blow your nose. There's no thought in your mind that that Kleenex is entitled to remain in your pocket the rest of your life. You just lay it aside. In the garbage, hopefully. Right? You just lay it aside. It's not this big burden that has to be carried with you. This is what the scriptures are saying to us. Lay it aside. Right? Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. It is because of these things that the wrath of God is coming. Right? It's not like now that we're Christians, there is a Christian version of evil temper. It still hurts. It still kills. It still causes harm, if not to you directly, to those around you. So becoming a Christian doesn't change the hurtful nature of sin. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. What's God's prescription to deal with problems in our character? It isn't a 12-step program. It isn't, I just need to get together with other people who have trouble with their temper, and we just need to reinforce to one another that we don't need to get angry. I'm, you know, when I put it in that context, it sounds like I'm almost mocking. And I don't mean to mock anybody who's trying to make a change, but what I am trying to get across is the powerlessness of that versus you seeing yourself how God sees you. You seeing yourself how God sees you. That whole creature died. That creature that was filled with malice and wickedness and anger and was ready to explode at anybody, we did what we needed to do with that. That person died and you've been made alive. And the problem here is you don't perceive things from my side, God speaking. You don't perceive things from my side. You know, that we live in a time when people struggle with all sorts of secret bondages. You know, the internet makes possible no end of wickedness. It's not like the internet created those wickedness, and it's not like the internet made people fall. It's just that it makes possible what was already in the heart much more easily. You know, people are addicted to pornography, people are addicted to all sorts of terrible things. And again, not to make light of it, there are people who struggle because they know that this is not how they should live. This is not how they should live. And they come up with all sorts of plans for themselves about how they're going to be set free. I'll make sure this doesn't happen, that doesn't happen, do this, take all these precautions. And again, I don't mean to mock them. But you know what? In the book of Romans, it says, you will no longer be slaves to sin. For you are, I misquoted it. You are no longer slaves to sin. Why? Because you are no longer under law, you're under grace. It's almost like what is missing in this person struggling with whatever bondage or whatever trouble that they're having is a realization of what has happened to them. God is not counting how many times you stumble. God is not counting. It's almost as if the power of that bondage is tied to you knowing I should not do this. because God holds this against me. It's wrong. It's sin. And the moment that power is disconnected, all of a sudden you find yourself free to not be involved with that. Not through this humongous struggle. You know, I was reading the story of somebody, long story short. They came to the Lord, and they were experiencing in that time frame other people coming to the Lord in a miraculous way. This man got saved. His musician buddy got saved. They were bandmates in a band. And just as an aside, it's interesting to find out that some of the most talented musicians that play on all the records that we hear, secular or otherwise, actually are Christians. Some of the most talented musicians you hear on records are actually Christians. I didn't realize that until you find out, you know, this one particular bass player is the most recorded bass player in all of history, and he's a Christian. Anyway, this guy gets saved, his bandmate gets saved, they go and pray for their third guy, who was a druggie, completely hooked on drugs, and immediately he was set free. Not like, you know, he went into a 12-step program and all that kind of stuff, and I, again, don't want to mock that, but this man was immediately set free, as if he just laid it aside. Why? How is that possible? All of a sudden, he is released not so much from the drug as much as from the bondage that the devil wants to create through that drug about this person. It's almost like all of a sudden he saw himself from what God had said. The new creation doesn't need drugs. Let it go, just like that. And there are other people who have that testimony. I know that there are people who don't have that testimony. But what I'm trying to get across to you is God's prescription, God's solution is not the man-made attempts to self-discipline ourselves. It is, and again, for the record, I'm not saying that disciplines don't matter. We'll talk about that coming down the road. Spiritual disciplines that we need to develop, you know, fasting and praying and things like that. Those are godly things. But fasting and prayer doesn't deliver you. What delivers you is what Jesus did on the cross, and you're believing it. I died. That man who was addicted to XYZ, this man who blows his top when anybody doesn't do what they want, he wants them to do. This person who just has a way of gossiping. The reason why they should not do that is that's not who you are anymore. It's not merely that's a bad thing. Of course gossip is a bad thing. Of course it is. But it's not who you are anymore. Why are you behaving like someone you're not? And therein lies the problem, as it were. What do you mean that's not who I am? That is who I am. I've done this all my life. You are not seeing yourself how God sees you. And that's what has to change. The moment you begin to see yourself the way God sees you in that area, forgiven, covered, released, you will lay it aside. As I said, every place where the scriptures talk about not behaving in a certain way, they never present it as this lifelong struggle against an adversary who may or may not be too big for you. They just use words like lay it aside, put it aside. You've put on the new self. Just like you took off your old coat and put it aside, you take that off. All of this flows from a perception by your spirit of what God has said about you. That's where everything starts. So what do we do? Well, I'm not trying to imply that those sort of, for lack of a better way of putting it, crutches that people use to support themselves as they make this transition from the old man into living like the new man should just be thrown away. I don't mean to imply that, but what I do mean to say is none of that will be effective if what you think about yourself doesn't line up with what God has said. Okay? Each one of us who's come to the Lord, I can put it this way. There is a truer you than what we see. Okay? We know that when we came to the Lord, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is what Ephesians says about us. Correct? So whether you see it or not, there is this being who has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Jesus, of course. It's not like in and of yourself. That is you. And what manifests of that fuller you, if I could put it that way, is entirely tied to what you believe. right? I have some mathematical ideas about this, but I don't want to bring that in because I don't think many people would understand. If you do know math, I encourage you to consider what the idea of an orthogonal vector is and what the projection of one vector on the other is. The real you only becomes apparent as you line up with him and what he has said. So when you carry thoughts about, I'm just this broken down, God always is mad at me, I'm just on the very tip, I'm just going to barely scrape into heaven, as it were. But at least I'll be there. When that's your thought about you, it's not lining up with what God says. And so your experience in life doesn't line up with what God says is available. But it's not because it's not available to you. It's not that it's not true about you. It's that you have not embraced what God has said. And that's what has to change. So how? Well, come to him and talk with him and say, Father, I want my mind set on your side. Keep seeking the things above is not merely saying, look forward to going home. This is not our home, right? This is not where we live. This is not where our future lies. And all that we accomplish here will be burned, and only that which is really precious will remain. So it's not like the greatest of accomplishments here is going to do anything for you. Set your mind on the things above includes, I want my mindset to be from above. I want to see things from his side, from his perspective. I want, Father, I'm asking you to help me where I have been blinded to what you say. Even though I know what the scriptures say, I don't think it. Help me there so that I am thinking what you think. And what the effect of that is a liberty that no amount of human discipline can bring about. Liberty does not come merely from discipline. Those spiritual disciplines that we talk about, what are they really about? It's not about merely getting your flesh in line. It's really about getting yourself in line with him, from which flow all sorts of benefits. The way we think about salvation may have to change. If it's, well, God has forgiven me, and your thought about salvation is not much more than he put me back at square one and said, don't mess it up again. That's not what's happened to us. Something completely different has happened to us. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins have been made alive. We who were dead and all that could be ever produced from our life was deadness have died. And we have now been raised up in Jesus. We are a new creation. And the problem that the new creation showing itself up is entirely got to do with faith. My perception, my understanding. I am not this sinful man anymore. I may still commit sins, but that doesn't mean I am the sinner I was before I came to the Lord. I think many people would agree with me. The church, that is not a common thought. I am not a sinner anymore. Right? It's almost arrogant for you to say something like that. Yet, this is what the scriptures say. Right? I can only think of one passage that even implies that Paul thought of himself as a sinner. And really what he was saying is, that's what I used to be like. But nowhere in the scriptures do you find the believers being labeled as sinners. Nowhere. It isn't to say they don't commit sins, because they do, but that's not who they are anymore. That's not their identity, well put. Our perception of who we are must be in line with what God says, or what God has made available remains blocked. It isn't by trying harder. It isn't by trying harder. It's by believing. It's by believing. That unlocks every kind of grace for character, right? Jesus didn't lose his temper any old time in a fleshly way. Well, we died and we've been raised up with him. It's no longer Titus who lives, it's Jesus who lives in me. And if he doesn't lose his temper, I don't lose my temper. It's not true to say that Jesus didn't lose his temper. He did, but he did it in a righteous way, right? He wasn't terribly happy with those people who had made the temple into a den of thieves and robbers. Okay? He wasn't terribly gentle about how he dealt with that. So it's not to say that we can't lose our temper, but how and when? It's always under control. Always under control. How is that possible? It's possible because you believe what God has said about you. Okay? I'll set the stage there and we'll just give thanks to the Lord now and continue from there. Thank you.